First of all, let me welcome everyone to the Parsha class for Va'era, 5769. Va'era is the second Parsha of the Book of Shmos, which we began last week. And last week we studied the first four lines of the Sefer of Shmos, if you recall. The first four blank lines, that is. And the blank lines means ponder, reflect, figure it out what it is that you should be thinking about as you leave the previous book and start the next one. And that's what we try to interpret. And we were blessed with some insight into a principle which I consider something that you can chew on for a while. And I'd like to chew on it a little bit more today, as everyone else is chewing on whatever they're chewing on. But I'll get to that in order. I'd like to go relatively slowly because I think that what we are discussing here is too important for anyone to get lost. So let me first start off with some connection to the Parsha and also to Mesilas Yesharim, and then we will hopefully discuss this principle. Regarding the Parsha, there is a very well-known verse near the very beginning of Va'era, in which Hashem, speaking to Moshe, reveals to him the promise that he is going to redeem Israel from Egypt. V'chein emor livnei Yisrael, ani Hashem. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am Hashem. V'hotzeisi eschem mitachas sivlos Mitzrayim. I shall take you out. V'hotzeisi. I shall take you out from under the burdens of Egypt. V'hitzalti eschem mi'avodasam. V'hitzalti. I shall rescue you from their service. V'go'alti eschem bizroa netuya. Uvishvatim gedolim. I shall redeem you, v'go'alti. I shall redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. End of the first pasuk. V'lokachti eschem li la'an. I shall take you, v'lokachti, to me for a people. V'yoyisi lochem le'lokim, and I will be for you for God. And you shall know that I am Hashem your God who takes you out from under the burdens of Egypt. These four words that I emphasized, V'hotzeisi, I shall take you out, V'hitzalti, I shall save you, I shall rescue you, V'go'alti, I shall redeem you, V'lokachti, and I shall take you, these are what's known as the four terms of Geula. The four terms of redemption. The number four is a very big number for the Pesach Seder, and this indeed is part of that, the four theme. What's fascinating is something that I heard many years ago in this shul on a Shabbos from scholar in residence Rabbi Dr. Nathan Lopez Cardozo.
Mm-hmm. Great man.
Who gave a talk, I think it was Shabbos HaGadol, the Shabbos before Pesach. And the talk was based on the Maharal. One of those famous Maharals, you know? And what the Maharal does, and I'm only going to give you the representation because the depth of it, I would be far from doing at this moment. But the Maharal makes a correspondence between the four terms and the original words to Abraham, Hashem had to Abraham, in which he foretold the exile and the redemption. This is what's known as the Bris Bein HaBesorim, the covenant between the parts. It's in Parshas Lech Lecha. And also, this is also quoted in the Haggadah. Vayomer Lavram, Hashem Chetu Avram, even before the hay was added, Yado Ateda, you shall know with certainty, ki ger yihye zaracha be'eretz lo lahem, that your offspring shall be aliens, ger, strangers, in a land not their own. Va'avadum, they will serve them. They will serve they. The your offspring will serve the host nation. The inu osam, and they, the host nation, will oppress them. Arba me'os shana, for a total of 400 years. But Vagames Hagoya Sheyavodu Dan Anochi. But also know that the nation that shall come to that they will serve, I shall judge. And afterwards they, your children, will leave with great wealth. So that is in a foretelling of the Egyptian exile and the ensuing redemption. The Maharal points out that there are also a number of different steps. Ger, being alien. Va'avadum, working. Ve'inum, ve'inuosam, being afflicted. What does it say? Oppressed. So there's being an alien, serving, and oppression. So the Maharal says that the first three terms of Geula offset the three stages of the exile. And the three stages came, in order. And the calculation is done. When it says that your children will be aliens, that was indeed 400 years. From the time that Abraham had his son Yitzchak, and Abraham was made to travel first to Egypt because of a famine, and then to Plishtim, and even when he lived in Canaan, he was not the sovereign there. And so, ever since Yitzchak was born, there was alienation, and that lasted for a total of 400 years. The second stage of serving or working for Egypt, that was for a period of 116 years. The last 116 years before the redemption. And then the period of oppression or suffering, that was for the last 86 years. And those are overlapping. So when we say that the Jews were in exile for 400 years, that's true. They weren't on Egypt the whole time, but they were alienated for 400 years. They went through three stages: alienation, service, oppression. Says the Maharal, when Hashem told Moshe, I will take you from the Sivlos Mitzrayim, I will take you from the burdens of Egypt, that is the removal of the last phase of the exile. That's the removal of the suffering, of the inui, of the harshest stage. And it says in the art scroll, God would remove the Jews from the burdens of slavery, even before they were permitted to leave the country. And while they were still the chattels of Egypt, they were no longer burdened. So the last stage, the inui, the suffering, was removed, although they were still serving and they were still aliens.
How long was
that? That would be, the service was 86. In a heartbeat, that is removed. Then when Hashem said, I will rescue them from their service, that is lifting the previous phase, the service. God would take the Jews out of Egypt. The subjugation of Egypt will be formally ended. So the reference to rescuing is the removal of the service, the servitude. The third language, Goalti, redeeming, that refers to the lifting of even the alienation. As it says, that happened when the Egyptians drowned in the sea. Because until that point, they still feared that they would be pursued. So they were not totally free of their alienation. So the third phase of the exile removed the third stage of the redemption removed the first phase of the exile. I hope this is making some sense. No? Is it confusing? And then the fourth language, I will take you to a people, is actually in its own pasuk, because the first pasuk has three. Those three reverse the three phases of slavery, of exile. The fourth pasuk is something new. Now that you are no longer oppressed, you are no longer servant, and you are no longer alienated, now I will take you as a people. And that refers to the uplifting, the raising of the Jewish people, standing before Mount Sinai, and becoming one with Hashem. So it's a beautiful parallel, and it's a reversal of the three phases. So again, we went into exile in three increasingly harsh phases, and we were freed from those in the reverse order. Now, just to put on the table, let's always remind ourselves, anyone who has ever studied Torah, heard, you know, sermons, we understand that when we talk about the Egyptian exile and the slavery, it's not just physical. Right? It's spiritual. But what does that mean? Let's try to understand as we move along, let's try to understand eventually what these phases, these different stages of exile and different stages of redemption mean on the spiritual level. But let's put that aside for now. Okay. Piece number one. Piece number two, Mesilas Yesharim, Path of the Just, which is our companion. We introduced the topic last week of the Midah, the attribute of Nikius, cleanliness. If you weren't here, please borrow the CD, because that's the newest Midah. Today is day number 25 on this 40-day tour of the different attributes. But Nikius is cleanliness. Last week we focused on the meaning of cleanliness in the sense that it requires a very, very thorough study of all the details of a mitzvah. If we have a mitzvah, and you can do the mitzvah kind of in general, like I generally don't steal, I generally don't, I generally keep kosher, I generally do not, I live a moral and a chaste life. But then there's all kinds of details and fine print. Yes, we don't steal, but do we lie a little bit on our income taxes? Do we spend too much time while we're at work doing personal things? Do we perhaps advertise a little bit less than than the up and up? There's all kinds of details. And cleanliness requires, and the same thing is true with morality, the same, you know, I don't commit adultery, but maybe I look at inappropriate things, etc. Observance of the mitzvahs require cleanliness. And we talked about what's the rationale for the Torah being so meticulous on little details, micromanagement. And we spoke about the importance of that. There's another aspect of Nikius that I would just like to underscore, and what that looks at is not so much the depth or the detail of the mitzvos, but the breadth of Nikius. When one studies the chapter on Nikius, chapter 11 in this book is the longest chapter in the whole book, because it's about Nikius. And what he does is he says Nikius applies for everything. I have a list here. And these are only samplings. Even Rabbi Luzzatto only is taking a sampling. But even the samples are quite numerous. Between man and God, we mentioned theft, immorality, and food. Between man and man, the way we talk to one another, not to be insulting. There's Nikius about being giving advice, giving proper advice, and not misleading people. There is, of course, Nikius in the area of slander and Lashon Hara. There's Nikius about hatred, not hating people, not taking revenge, being careful with oaths that we might make to someone in a court, and generally being truthful and not being false. There is Nikius not to cause a desecration of God's name. There's Nikius in observing Shabbos and Yom Tov. And then there's Nikius in the area of Midos, of character traits such as haughtiness, anger, jealousy, lust and desire of money and of honor. In short, Nikius means everything is under scrutiny. Everything. Not just the depth, but the breadth. And that is the aspect of Nikius that I would like to underscore today, because I would like to have a better understanding of why proper observance of the Torah requires that everything we do is looked at. Everything is scrutinized. It reminds me of the expression we've heard in the writings. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to bring merit to Israel, therefore he made many, many mitzvot. The question would be, the question that is asked, if Hashem wants to bring merit, he should have fewer mitzvot, and maybe we'll have a better chance of fulfilling them. Why is it meritorious to give us so many mitzvot? And that reminds me of this. Why does it, in order to proudly stand before God, every single thing has to be scrutinized? Why can't we just have a few obligations and finish and do a good job? You know how people say, less is more. If you have too many things to do, you'll get nothing done. What is the rationale for so many, many things, so many areas of our lives that are circumscribed by the mitzvos? So that is a Mesilas Yesharim question I would like to come back to as well. So those are kind of the two introductions we'd like to make. One about the Parsha, the phases of exile and of redemption, and also the far-reaching grasp of Nikius. Now if we could come back to what I consider to be a major principle, a major insight in understanding the Torah, understanding our position in history vis-a-vis the Torah. And this principle was inspired by Rav Yaakov Weinberg, Zatzal, a Rebbe from Ner Yisrael, through the writings of a student, Rabbi Baruch Leff. And I read this to you, I read from here last week. I'll try to summarize. He's speaking about what we are taught, in that there used to be, in the biblical times, there used to be a great inclination and a great pull for idolatry. We're taught that. We're taught that the Jews made a golden calf. We're taught that many of the kings of Israel promoted idolatry. We're taught that all of the patriarchs came from families who were steeped in idolatry. We, of course, don't really get it. We say it. We tell stories about it. It's like, you know, children's stories, but we don't really get it. We don't understand what was the lure. At the same time, we're also taught that the people used to bring sacrifices, animal sacrifices on the altar. We don't get that either. That was the main activity in the temple. How we long for the temple, and yet we have no idea what they were doing there. So Rabbi Weinberg said, what's this all about? What was the lure for idolatry? And why was it, say our sages, that at the time that they lost the lure for idolatry, they also lost the lure for sacrifices? The sages say that the rabbis of the time the beginning of the Second Temple period, they said, you know what, God, the pull for idolatry is too great. Please take it away from us. And Hashem did. And that's why we don't have it anymore. But at the same time that they lost it, they also lost the pull for karbanos. What is that pull? So here is where Rabbi Weinberg made his principle. We mentioned this last week. The basic rationale for the obsession the ancients had for idolatry was the recognition that they were dependent on a higher power. The recognition that they were dependent on a higher power. Every person got up in the morning and they were hit by the recognition that there was a higher power they were dependent on. You know what that feels like? No. No, we don't. Humanism as a philosophy and movement did not exist. And they did not feel, as the moderns do, that humans can solve all of the problems of the world by themselves. That's what we feel. They knew that they had to rely on the supreme controlling heavenly force of the world. Everybody knew that, from the smallest to the greatest. Even the most wicked people knew that they had to rely on the supreme controlling heavenly force of the world. Do you know why they felt that? Because God made the world that way. He imposed this awareness on people. It's called Gilui Hashchina, the revelation of the presence. Now, that doesn't mean that everything was clear, because we know that the world always has to have a choice. Which means that if everyone in the world is going to be aware that they are dependent on the controlling heavenly force of the world, what kind of choice are they going to have?
No.
They have to have a choice. So what's their choice? Their choice is going to be, what are these forces? Is it a multiplicity of forces, or is it a single one? That's what their lives revolved around. They all woke up in the morning. They all knew that there was this heavenly spiritual force directing their lives. Not like we. But their struggle, their test, day in and day out, was, what is this force? Is it a multiplicity of forces? Is it pull from the sun or from the moon or the stars? The zodiacs? Is it different gods? Is it different powers? Is there the power of good and the power of evil? Or is there Hashem Echad? That was the struggle of their lives. Because that struggle became so difficult, they asked Hashem, please take away the struggle. And Hashem said, okay, you want me to take it away, but I can't just take away the choice of idols and leave you with the clear recognition that there's one God, because then there wouldn't be a choice. If you want me to take it away, I have to take everything away. So what did he take away? He took away the recognition that people had that they were dependent on a higher power. That's what he took away. Now when people wake up in the morning, what do they think? Good morning. It's a nice day today. What should I do today? Should I go to the park? Should I lie in bed? I can do whatever I want. Humanism. I can say hi to my friends. I walk outside. I don't feel a thing. I feel free as a bird. I don't feel dependent. I don't feel that I have to bring an offering to some force. I don't feel the force. I feel just free like a bird. That's what happened after God took away Avodah Zarah. He took away Avodah Zarah. He also took away sacrifices. So we're living in a different world. In fact, we're living in a different world. When did that world change? When did the old world go out and the new world went in? You ever heard of the Tanakh? The scriptures? That's when it changed. Throughout the entire period of the Tanakh, it was the old world. After the period of the Tanakh, it was the new world. And it remains the new world until today. That's why a lot of the Tanakh doesn't make a lot of sense to us. We don't understand them. We don't understand the people. We don't understand how they could do the things they did. That's because that was the old world. We have a different world. So, the four lines, this is where we got to with our four lines. We have to learn how to translate the old world into the new world. We have to learn how to adapt their struggles to our struggles. Because it's not exactly the same, but it must be parallel, right? When Hashem took away the clear recognition that there was a higher, that people had, that there was a higher power, what did He leave us with? He didn't leave us as, you know, statues of stone. He left us with something. So this is what's so fascinating to me. Let's try to define what our world is like. What are our choices? What are our options? How can we connect to God if we don't have that recognition and we don't struggle with the choices that they did? So what do we have? Do you hear my fascination? Do you share my fascination? Please, consider it. It's fascinating. So let's make, just briefly, let's make a comparison, a contrast. Let's try to develop this in our minds. Let's do an exercise. Let's do this interactively. I will say what their life was like, and please try to formulate the parallel to what our life is like. They knew, and some of this we've mentioned already, they knew that they were dependent on this universal force. Okay? Anybody? What's the parallel for us?
We depend on ourselves, on government.
Okay? So that's already filling in some blanks. The contrast would be, we don't know that we are dependent on a force. Mm-hmm. At least it's not obvious. It's not taken for granted. Okay? Next. Their decision, their struggle was, on which force are they dependent? What's our struggle?
We're not dependent. I mean,
are we dependent?
Are we dependent?
Are we even dependent? Okay, good. Good. We're getting the hang of this. The wicked people of the old world, they all knew they were dependent. The real wicked people, either they believed they were dependent on multiplicity of forces, or in some cases of real wickedness, they thought that they were dependent on themselves because they thought they had that supreme force. There were people like Nebuchadnezzar. There were people like Nimrod. We just read in Book of Yechezkel, there was a king, the king of Tyre, Tzur, his name was Chira. It says there that the prophet said to him, you think you're a god. But everybody had to connect it back to the force, because everyone knew about the force. In fact, the real wicked people, like Balaam, these great wicked people, they knew better than most people how dependent they were on. It's just that their wickedness was that they drew the conclusion that there was either an Avodah Zarah or maybe that they were the Avodah Zarah. But boy, did they know they were dependent. What do our wicked people do? Who are our wicked people?
They think that they can act without God's existence.
Correct. Now, let's develop this a little bit more. We really haven't stated it clearly. In the old world, the commodity was dependence. But we ask the question, what do we have? What is the medium of our choice? So I think the answer is the seichel, the mind. God gave us an extremely intelligent mind. And that's where our choice lies. We can access the truth. We can know God with our minds. We can also use our minds to deny God. The real wicked people of our world are the people that are so intelligent, that are so well thought out, that they have an alternative explanation for everything in the world that godly knowledge would explain. Those are the real wicked people, the know-it-alls, the scientists, the ones that have thought about everything and have drawn other conclusions. Now, what about the people? See, we have a choice that they didn't have. This is fascinating. I'm telling you, this is so fascinating. They only had two choices. We have three choices. When they woke up in the morning, they knew there was a force. They only had two choices. Is the force here or is the force there? We wake up, we have three choices. Choice number one, use our intelligence to find the truth, to discover God. Choice number two, use our intelligence to come up with some other alternative explanation. Rationalism, humanism. What's choice number three?
Use God.
Don't use our mind.
What?
Don't use our mind. That's another choice we have. Because since the only way we will know God is by using our mind, we can choose not to use our mind. Not using our mind. Listen to this. Fascinating. Let's say we came to God and said, God, it's too hard. It's too hard. When we try to use our minds, we come up with rationalism. We cannot seem to grasp the knowledge of you. It's so beyond our grasp. Every time we think, all we can think of is science and rationalism. Please, God, we cannot withstand the test. What would God say? Let's say we were in the sages of old. What would he say to us?
We can't stand what? The text?
We can't stand the test.
What's that mean?
The test.
We cannot, whenever we use our minds, we cannot come to the conclusion that there's a God and that he's running the world. We always come up with rationalism. What would God respond?
Use your mind.
I'm going to take away some of your intelligence.
Oh.
And if I take away some of your intelligence, then you won't have such a trouble. And this way you'll be able to serve me. And it won't bother you so much. Like, let's say I give you a commandment. You're not going to ask so many questions. You're not going to try to argue. And, you know, you'll just do it. It'll be simple. That's what he would have to do. Would we like that?
No.
If we woke up one day, just like the old world people woke up one day and didn't feel dependent, what if we woke up one day and didn't feel the koach, the strength of intelligence? Would we like that? That would be chas v'sholom, right?
You wouldn't know any better.
Okay, that's true. But it would still be chas v'sholom. Well, every time we wake up and choose not to use our minds, we're doing chas v'sholom. We're choosing to go onto a lower level. So that's choice number three. We also have to be careful about that. Let's get to the main point. The main point is this. In the new world, there's only one way to tie ourselves to HaKadosh Baruch Hu on the level in which we are able. I mean, you can kind of go around things mindlessly, and that's something, but that's like Chas V'Shalom. There's only one way that we can tie ourselves to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's through our minds. Our minds have also the great ability to formulate a different explanation of things without HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So how do we do it right? How do we find the truth? We all know the answer. Torah. This is it. This is it. This is the only way to find God. Because we can only find God with our minds, and this is the only place our minds will find God's answers. And if we don't put our minds to this, we put our minds to rational thinking. So, contrast old world to new world. Their test was, who are those forces? Our test is, are we looking in the Torah? Or are we just thinking on our own? That's the test. Because there's two answers for everything. What does God say? And what does man say? We have the ability to access both. Because through our intelligence, we can get God's answers. Through our intelligence, we can get man's answers. They're both available. And there's also the third option, which is not even to use our minds, but we don't want to even think about that, because that's Chas V'Shalom. So our choice when we wake up in the morning is, are we going to look at this, or are we just going to think on our own? That is our Avodah Zarah and our Karbanos. Everything you can learn, you can look at the whole Tanakh, and a whole Tanakh can be explained in the background of one God, many gods. The whole Tanakh. That's what it's all about. Sefer Bereishis is about the forefathers dealing with that question. Sefer Shmos is the Jewish nation dealing with that question. The rest of the Torah as well. The rest of all the stories of Tanakh are all colored by that panorama. One God, many gods. In the New World, everything is colored by one panorama too. Torah, Torah knowledge, Da'as Torah, or Da'as Enoshi. God's mind, as understood by man, or man's mind, as conceived of on his own. That was their life, this is our life. Everything in life has to do with this. Every issue in life, there's what the Torah says, there's what man thinks of. Coming back to our question on the Mesilas Yesharim, why is Nikius so broad? Why is there laws and details about doing every little thing? And why, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to give us merit, did He give us many mitzvahs? Why didn't He just give us a few mitzvahs? Who thinks they know the answer now?
Could it be that it's because it's how we're going to choose to see all the different things in the world, the different aspects in the world? Are we going to see it through God's mind or man's mind?
Absolutely. If Hashem only gave us a few mitzvahs, then we're only going to be able to see God in a few different ways. And what about the rest of the things? What about the other aspects of life? Let's say He only gave us mitzvahs between man and man. Between man and God. So we would understand God's view on that. What about between man and man? Well, that's not a religious issue. That's human. That's society. That's not for God. This isn't religion. That's business, or that's politics. That's human. That's not the religious domain. Well, that means that in all those areas of our life, we're just living on rational thought. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to give us merit that we can see his das on every single topic under the sun. Therefore, he gave us many mitzvahs. In fact, he gave us mitzvahs for every single part of our lives. And boy, do we want that, because the alternative is either rational thought, which by definition is going to be limited and flawed, or no thought. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm giving you a Torah that covers everything from A to Z, from Aleph to Tav, and there is details about each one, and you don't have to be on your own for anything. You can use your mind to discover my das, discover my opinion, my knowledge about every single aspect of you, and thus connect with me on every single level. And that is the importance of Nikias, everything. That's the importance of many mitzvos. Again, practically speaking, last week we suggested that it's very difficult to tackle all of that, and we should learn how to pick something and specialize in it on a practical level. But on the broad level, we definitely want to have a familiarity with Hashem's views on everything, because the alternative is rational thought or no thought. Finally, bringing this back, let's translate the old world Yetzias Mitzrayim and the new world Yetzias Mitzrayim. They had three phases. They had alienation, they had servitude, and they had oppression. We asked, what is the spiritual definition of those concepts? It's clear. In the old world, everything has to do with multiplicity of gods versus one God. Those three stages are three stages of distancing from the oneness of God. When we were still taken leave of Yaakov and the 12 sons and Yosef, we were warmed by their emuna, by their knowledge of the Hashem Echad, and that still continued to reverberate in our thinking. We could look at everything from the vantage point of Hashem Echad, but as time went on, we became further and further. We started to see multiplicity again. We started to fall into the multiplicity of Mitzrayim, and that was first called alienation. We were gerim. We were strangers because we had lost contact with some of the notion of Hashem Echad. As we got deeper and deeper into that, it turned into servitude. Spiritually, these are concepts of further and further distancing and alienation from the oneness of Hashem. The greatest, the nadir, the lowest point was, you know, at the very, very end, we were so far removed from the notion of Hashem Echad, we were so entrenched in Avodah Zarah that we couldn't even see our way out of it. Hashem removed it layer by layer by revealing that it was He, as the pasuk says, "Tell Bnei Yisrael, I will take you to me for people, and I will be for you a God, and you will know that I am the God that took you out of these bonds of Egypt." Coming back to the recognition of Hashem Echad. That was their Yetzias Mitzrayim. But again, that's old world. What's our Yetzias Mitzrayim? What's our alienation? What's our servitude and what's our oppression? It is the distancing and the alienation from Da'as Torah. It is becoming so familiar with human rationalizations and human intelligence at the exclusion of the Torah concepts, which, believe us, we know they're very foreign. We know how strange they are. You try to explain Torah concepts to people that have no idea, it's like Chinese, unfortunately. God's mind is like Chinese to rational man. That's alienation, that's servitude, and that's oppression. And our Mitzrayim is becoming detached, being detached from the living Word of God. And our Yitzias Mitzrayim, therefore, our redemption, is getting a little bit of that back into our veins. The words of Torah, the concepts of Torah, circulating more and more within us, within our thinking, within our emotions, within our interactions, the way people speak with each other, getting Torah pumping into our veins. That's our Yitzias Mitzrayim. That's what we're looking to gain, you know, in our redemption. That's the Pesach. It's getting our mind back in tune with MS, with Das Torah, with Torah knowledge. And that's it. That's what it's all about. Because every single thing in life has two ways you can look at it. The Torah way and the rationalistic way. That's translating the Tanakh into our world. It's interesting, is it not, that the sages say in Pirkei Avos, Ein lecha ben chorin, there is no free man, elamish osek, the Talmud Torah, other than the one who studies the Torah. That's freedom. It's freedom to connect our minds with Hashem's knowledge and not to be languishing in the abyss of rational thinking. So, thank you for listening, thank you for participating, and thank you for considering this as a fascinating key which unlocks our understanding of the Torah, of understanding ourselves, understanding major concepts such as Pesach, such as freedom, and looking for ways to incorporate this into our everyday living. Yashar Koach and good Shabbos.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.